We have been going through the book of Acts in series. And this morning, as we come to this passage, I need to tell you right up ahead of time, this is not one of those warm, fuzzy sermons. In fact, as we read this passage here, this is a very sobering passage, really kind of a frightening passage. But understand that God does all things according to His purpose, according to His will. And we're told in Romans 8:28 that He does all things for us who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He does it for our what? Our good. And so we have to understand that in the bigger picture of things. Okay? By the way, if your outline says Acts 3, 1 through 16, then that is wrong. For some reason, my computer didn't save it, so I'll blame it on technology. I want to read Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let's read the word of the Lord together. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife Sapphira's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land, or for the land, rather? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then some young men came forward, they wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Would you pray with me? Father, this is your word, as much your word as any other passage of Scripture, that is all of your word. We ask that you will speak to us as we pause for a few minutes here and seek to hear what you would say. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and our minds to understanding, spiritual understanding. And Lord, let us not be offended humanly with your word and what you do in our lives and in the lives of your church. And Lord, may we most of all come away loving you, fearing, honoring, and reverencing you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Wonderful allergy season, isn't it? In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we read this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I'd like to read it to you from the New Living Translation. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So the Scripture makes it clear that if we want to have true wisdom, true knowledge, true understanding, that it begins with fearing the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You see, especially in our Western culture, we value knowledge. And we think of knowledge in terms of gaining more knowledge so that by that knowledge, we have understanding. By the way, wisdom is the application of true knowledge to the situations in our lives. But here, the Scripture tells us, and we see it actually portrayed before us, that true knowledge, true understanding, comes first and foremost from the fear of the Lord. And so the main point of my message this morning is this. It's short and sweet and simple, that if we will know and fear the Lord, then we will have understanding and wisdom in all of life. Now, think of this just for a moment. Isn't that what we all want? We want to have understanding and knowledge for this life so that we make good decisions, so that we know where we're going, what direction, what things God is calling to us to. That's what we want. And if we will know and fear the Lord, then we will have that understanding and we will have that wisdom in all of life. You see, you don't need to have a PhD in some kind of science discipline, be it biology or astronomy or astrophysics or all those kinds of things. You don't need to have that to have wisdom about life. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that knowledge, sometimes knowledge that gets up here, puffs up. Makes you think that you're more than you are. Something more than you really are. Think for a moment in the whole issue of creation versus evolution. Many scientists today will say, well, life began through evolution. It started from the Big Bang. And so the bottom line is, what they believe is this, that nobody and nothing equals something. Nobody and nothing brought about something. The great, not great in the sense of what we understand, but in terms of being known, the astrophysicist Stephen Hawking was asked, do you believe in God? Is there a God? And in times past, years past, he said, yes, although I wouldn't identify him with the Judeo-Christian God. He always made different claims about that and so on and so forth, that he didn't really know who this God was. But as he came to the end of his life, and I actually shared this with you, that Stephen Hawking came out with a statement that says, no, I don't believe in God. There is no God. And somebody asked him the question, well, if there is no God, then how did all of this begin? And he said, and I'm not quoting because I'm doing this by memory, but he said basically, oh, well, there's no need for God. And I thought about that. So here's what he's saying. Nobody plus nothing equals something. Because he's saying there was nobody, there was no God, and before the Big Bang, there was nothing, there was no time, there was no space. So nobody plus nothing equals something. It brought all of this about. All the universe, our solar system, our Earth, and so on and so forth. So there's human wisdom, human understanding when it comes to life. I hope you will want better wisdom and better understanding than that. Because that man could run circles around me, not literally, but he could run circles around me in terms of knowledge of astrophysics and all these kinds of things, biology, molecular intricacies and so on and so forth. But the man lacked the most basic understanding of the fact that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. In the Psalms, God says, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. And so, back to us, if we will know and fear the Lord, we will have understanding. We will have wisdom in all of life. And this is what we want. Amen? We want to have God's wisdom. We want to have His understanding for life. God wants you and me to have a good life. Now, take that in context, because Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The old King James translation said, have it more abundantly. The actual word in there means a different kind of life. A different kind of life than that which is just simply human life. God wants us to have life that He has for us. Good life, abundant life, life that is filled with Him and His knowledge. Now, as I say this, if we will know and fear the Lord, then we have to define this word fear. This word fear, by the way, it's the word phobos. You can bring that up for me, Jim. Phobos or phobia. We get the word phobia from this. You know, arachnophobia. How many have arachnophobia? It means you are afraid of spiders, arachnids. I was cutting the grass yesterday, and then I had the trimmer, and I was trimming along, and I backed up, and all of a sudden I felt this thing kind of cover my head, and I turn around, and there's this big cobweb. It's amazing how they make those things, isn't it? I mean, somehow or another, they make the web over here, and they attach a strand. You know, it's like 10 yards away. Somehow they figured that out, how to do that. Evolution, right? And it had gotten caught in my hair, you know. And thankfully, the spider didn't get into my hair yet. I don't have arachnophobia, because the moment I see them, they're dead. So I'm not afraid of them. But I don't want them in my hair. None of them. None of them. So anyway, I went ahead and, you know, pushed the cobs off me and just kept on going. But the word fear here, or phobos, means to be exceedingly afraid, terror, dread. And this definition of this word comes biblically from understanding the fact that God has the power to judge us, to discipline us. You see, if someone has no ability, no power over you, then you wouldn't be afraid of them. But the fact of the matter is, God has the power over us to judge us, to discipline us. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. He said, rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one. He is the one. God should be the one that we should really be afraid of. Don't be afraid of man. What can man do to me? Well, he can kill me. Okay. So I trade this earth suit for the glorified body that God has for me, waiting to give me. I can't wait for that. I need that glorified body. You can tell that I need a new body, can't you? And you know what, folks? Some of you say, Pastor Tom, I know why. It's because you're eating all that pizza. You know what? This week, I had one slice of pizza. No, I lied. I just lied. I had two. Because I wasn't planning on it, but I went over to Bill Denny's house Friday night, and Randy was there. And he said, oh, Pastor Tom, you know what? He said, there's pizza in the fridge. Oh, man. See, and I had ordered salad from Carmine's for dinner. I had ordered salad because I've been trying to eat a lot of salad. And Randy, you tempted me. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. So I couldn't resist. I went in there and heated up that slice of pizza. And, oh, it was so good. Don't be afraid of the one who can only harm the body but cannot harm the soul. Jesus says, be afraid of the one who can kill both the body and send the soul to hell. He can destroy both. And so one commentator said this, that this is the outcome. This is out of the fear of the Lord. We should have sovereign respect for God and dread above all things that we would offend Him. Just think about that for a second. Do we have that kind of reverence and respect that I don't want to offend you, God? I don't want to offend you. Sometimes I think we have become lackadaisical in our relationship with God. I remember I was in a prayer meeting that we had. This is back in college, and a few of us were just gathering in one of the rooms, and we just felt led to pray together, and you know, that was good fellowship, and it was wonderful to pray for one another. And we invited others to come, and before you know, we had a pretty good handful of people, and we're praying together. And this one new fellow came in. He's young. We were all young. College, you know. Yeah, I know you don't believe that, but I was young once. And so we're praying together, and we paused, and then this young man broke in. And he goes, "Hey, God, what's up?" And we're like, "What?" This is sort of this casual, I can't even, words just don't even describe it. Just a very casual, callous, cavalier attitude. That's the word I was thinking of, cavalier attitude. "Hey, God, what's up?" As if he's, you know, the big man in the sky. And some people call him that. By the way, don't call God that. If you do, I will rebuke you. I mean it. First of all, he is not a man. He tells us that over and over again. God is not a man that he will lie, neither the Son of Man. Okay, and if you want to read about this, go to Isaiah chapter 40 through 48. And God tells you about himself. He says, "I am God and there is no other." And so we should not have this cavalier attitude towards God. And we certainly should not have a cavalier attitude about the way that we relate to him. And certainly in the way that we represent him. By the way, you and I represent him. Ananias and Sapphira represented God. They represented the church. We need to understand that. So number one, in their relationship with the church, the brand new church that has been birthed by the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira conspired to test the Lord and to deceive the apostles. Why? To look more generous, to look spiritual. You see, if you remember verse 36 of chapter 4, we left off with this. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Straight up. Okay? There's the story. There's the start, so to speak, of people selling items, selling fields, selling possessions, and giving the money to the apostles so that they can meet the needs of any and all the believers. And so that's held up as an example, a good example, what Barnabas does. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they see this, along with all the other believers, and they're like, "Wow, we want to look spiritual. We want to look generous. We want the Lord and people to see how generous we are, how spiritual we are." You and I never do that, do we? We never do that, do we? In our human flesh, we never want to get the accolades of people. We never want people to see how spiritual we are. You know, we do things and I'm kind of spiritual, aren't I? Boy, I really did a good thing here, didn't I? What do you think, God? I really helped you out here, didn't I? We never like that, are we? Better move on before I start stomping on some toes here. And so they conspire to deceive. They conspired to present themselves as something they were not. They held back some of the money. And Peter asks them this question. Listen, wasn't the money yours to do with what you wanted to? You didn't even have to do this. It's not commanded of you to sell all the things that you own and give it to the Lord. It's God wants to do it, wants us to do it out of our heart. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 it says, if you're going to give to God, do it out of a heart of desire, willingness, right? No one should give under compulsion, it says, but willingly, because God loves a what? A cheerful giver. You see, if you're giving to God begrudgingly, I have a little secret for you. And this is probably the first time you ever heard this before. The preacher's going to tell you to keep your money. Keep your money. If you're giving begrudgingly to the Lord, keep your money. Because you're not going to be blessed by doing that. You actually are going to incur discipline to yourself. It was probably 10 or 12 years ago that Ed... Chester, thank you. Ed and Kathy Chester were part of this congregation. And Ed stood up and he gave a testimony how when he first came to Christ and, you know, he heard the preacher, it wasn't me at the time, preaching about tithing, giving, that God calls us to tithe, to give 10% of our income willingly, generously to Him for the work of His ministry. And we give to the local church, and that is how the local church operates. That's how the ministry is supported, by you and I tithing. And Ed shared how when he heard this, and he did it, he began to do it out of obligation. And the way he shared it, he said, man, I was gritting my teeth as I wrote that check. And he's like, I really didn't want to do this. But he was doing it. And God had to deal with him because God doesn't want your money. First and foremost, He wants your heart. And so out of a heart, we give and obey because we love Him and we want to do this. Not because we have to. As Brother Mike always says, we get to do it. We get to. Brenda and I were talking about this last night. And we were just reviewing a few things. I was writing a checkout for the Great Commission Day offering. And she said, oh, how much do you think we should give? And I said, well, I feel like the Lord is... told us to give this amount, and so we agreed on that. And she said, well, you gave to such and such last week, right? I said, yeah. And she said, don't we have automatic giving to Young Life too? I said, yeah, we have that too. And she said, well, what about the Honduras mission? Didn't you just give to that last week? I said, yeah, we gave to that too. She said, man, we have any money left? I said, you know what? Praise God. We do. Not only do we have money left, we have an abundance. We have an abundance because you can never outgive God. You can never outbless Him. In fact, this whole money issue, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. God says, test me in this. Test me. Malachi chapter 3. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, says the Lord, and test me in this and see if I will not open the windows of blessing, the windows of heaven. You can't outgive God. And you know what? You need God's blessing in 90% more than you need that additional 10%. You do. Because God can pour out His blessings upon you, and He can multiply that 90% in the ways that you have never believed. I went up to college in 1980. That's a long time ago, isn't it? And I went up there in a 4-speed manual drive Pinto. And yes, it was one of those that could blow up. And thankfully, we had the guard, the special guard that they put in between the gas tank and the body of the Pinto. My sister, by the way, who was the heroin addict, had taken that car and had run into a church building. And basically totaled the car. And my dad, you know, was only going to get a few hundred dollars for it, so he gave it to me. And I put it in the Votech shop, the local high school, and, you know, instead of a bright yellow, we turned it into a dark emerald green. And it was a fine vehicle. I took that little 4-speed Pinto. I'd go up to Asbury Park, and I would race. And I would take people off the line. About 50 feet down, they would blow past me, but I could take them off the line. Anyway, I went up to college, and first thing I had to do in order to get all my stuff in the Pinto, I had to take the passenger seat out so I could fit all my stuff in the car. So I did. And I said, well, next time I go home and visit, I'll just get the other seat. So I think the first time Brenda ever went out on a date with me, she had to sit in the rear seat, I think. Memory's a little fuzzy. You have to ask her about that. By the way, she had a Pinto, too. His and her Pintos. It was crazy. I got a bill for my tuition. And I'm like, I didn't know you had to pay this. You know, I had put a bunch of money, you know, sent a bunch of money in, registration and all that. And I get this other bill. I'm like, where am I going to get this money from? And I didn't have it, you know, so I called mom and dad, and mom and dad didn't have a whole lot of money anyway, and they had already given me what they had. They said, you're going to have to take out a loan. I said, okay, well, I'll go down to the bank. Well, guess what? A friend of mine borrowed my car, and he basically got in an accident. The whole front end was hit and shifted over, so the car was, it would drive like this. But it drove. It drove. And so I got a check from the insurance company because it was what they call a proxy situation. So it didn't matter whose fault it was. I got a full check. Paid my insurance, paid my tuition off. So next semester, and I know this is a little bit long story, but you got to hear God's provision. I went home for the weekend with another friend, and I left my car there, and my friend contacted me. He said, can I drive your car while you're away this weekend? I said, sure. I said, if you can drive it, you know. And I got back Sunday evening from being home the weekend, and my friend Vince calls me, and he says, Tom, I hate to tell you this, he said, but I've had an accident. And I thought he was pulling my chain. I'm like, oh, will you stop it? He goes, no, I'm serious. I got in an accident. And I'm like, what? You know, and so he brought my car back, and it was really smashed up, really smashed up. Anyway, long story short, insurance company comes out and they say, well, honestly, it's totaled. And I said, well, I'd like to keep it, you know. So they cut me a check minus the total amount. It was, you know, a couple $100 or something like that. And I got to keep the smashed up Pinto, use the money to pay my tuition that semester. The next semester came around. Scholarship that just showed up out of the blue. You see, coincidence, right? Quinkening. Not if you're in God's economy. Not if you're trusting in God. Not if you've put your hope and your trust in Jesus. Nothing is a coincidence. And God can bring money out of places that you didn't even imagine. But the moral of the story is, don't buy a Pinto. That Pinto got me through college, and I ended up, before Brendan and I got married, I sold it for, you know, $200 or $300 down in Maryland here, and we were able to buy a new car, and I cried when I sent it off to that other guy. God can provide for you. They didn't need to conspire. They didn't need to hold back some of the money. They could have kept all the money themselves, but they were trying to deceive. So they did not really know or understand God, because they thought they could deceive God. They were willfully thinking they could deceive Him. And they certainly were not fearing God, certainly were not fearing the consequences that might happen, were they? You ever do that? Oh, well, you know, God will understand. You know, God understands, doesn't He? I know His command is, you know, that I shouldn't do this particular thing, but, oh, but He understands, right? I know as a Christian, I know I shouldn't move in with my boyfriend or my girlfriend and we should live together without being married, but, oh, God understands. I know I shouldn't cheat on my taxes. I know I shouldn't, you know, hold back some of this cash income that I got, but Man, they get enough of my money anyway. Uncle Sam takes way too much of my money. Amen? And they do, by the way. But God understands. I know I shouldn't have, you know, one more drink and get behind the wheel. But, you know, God will understand, and the officer will understand, too. Yeah, try that one. They don't understand anything but write you a ticket. That's what they understand. And so we have to understand that when we do these kinds of things, and I'm talking to us here as Christians, okay? We don't really know if Ananias and Sapphira are true believers. It's hard to discern. What Peter says to them is, how has Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Ooh, wow, those are some strong words right there, isn't it? Are they true believers? I don't know. I don't really know. That's some very harsh language right there. My tendency is to think they were posers. They were not really true believers, and they were trying to present themselves as such. Regardless of that, here's how God deals with us as true believers in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, when we do things that we shouldn't be doing, when we break His commands, God brings discipline into our lives. Sometimes it's the consequences of what we've just done, the consequences of it, or there's other things that happen. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, and Alex Richards is going to read that for us. Thank you, Alex.
In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father?"
God disciplines and chastises those he loves. That comes, by the way, from the book of Proverbs. That God loves us and treats us as his sons and his daughters. And the way that we know that is that he disciplines us. He chastises us. You see, if God didn't care for us, he would just let us get away with things. By the way, as human parents, that's why we discipline and chastise our children, so that they know what's right and wrong, and they know that we love them. We want them to do what is right. We want them to know and understand what is right. It goes as far as this, and I know this is another sermon, but it goes as far as this to say, if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. He who does not discipline his child hates his child. Now, it's the biblical word hate. Doesn't have the emotion that we attach to it. It means that you are against them. You are not working for their good. And so as parents, we discipline our children. Therefore, God disciplines us when we disobey, when we do things that we should not do. It's shown us right here with Ananias and Sapphira. So number two, there were severe consequences for their conspiring and their deception. Very severe, isn't it? Very severe. I mean, wow. This is scary. First, Ananias falls down dead as he lies to Peter and lies to the Holy Spirit. Then Sapphira comes in. And you can see Peter is fair, right? He gives her the opportunity. He says to her, "Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?" Verse 7. You ever have a situation where God is giving you the chance to come clean, to deal with your sin, to deal with the deception, to deal with whatever it is that you've done, and you have that moment, that little moment where the Holy Spirit says, "You better get it right. You better own up. You better fess up. You better deal with this." So Someone comes to us, talks to us, a friend. Hey, did I see you going into the package store, the liquor store over there? What do we say? What do we say? I pulled up to the chiropractor, and this happened so many times I couldn't even count anymore. And Tommy, help me out with his last name.
Bowen.
No. Tom Banks. Thank you. And if Tom was here, he would stand up and give testimony about this. Tom asked me to pray for him because he had a drinking problem. And I pulled up to the chiropractor, and I turned, and there's Tommy going into the liquor store with somebody else who I won't name. And me, being a shy person that I am, I went on over and followed him in. And I stood at the doorway and I said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And Tom turned to me, deer in the headlights look. And he's like, "Oh." And some of y'all have had me have to do this to you too. I mean, it's not me. God set it up. So I said, "Tom, what are you doing, man?" Said, I know. I'm sorry, Pastor. Then the other person that was with him said, "Man, give me a beer. Give me some beer." I said, "Well, you go right ahead, man." And I didn't even bother talking to him anymore because he could tell from his attitude. But I said, Tommy, is this really what you want to do?" And he just looked at me and he didn't say anything. I said, "Okay." And I walked on outside. So as I'm walking outside on the sidewalk, all of a sudden, here comes Tommy. He's PT. I'm sorry, man. He said, "Would you pray for me?" And we had prayer meeting right there on the sidewalk. And you know what? It wasn't too long ago that Tommy came in here during the week with a knapsack. And he said, "PT, I'm here and I'm going to lay it all down." And he came up here to this cross. There were two back then. And he opened the knapsack and he took out all his beer and his liquor, and he laid it at the cross, and he said, "I'm done with it." Because you see, the Lord had nailed him several times like that. Every time I went to the chiropractor, it would happen. But he was done with it. And you know what? Tom gives testimony right now that he's been sober. It's probably close to 5 years now. Six. He gives, you know, because God dealt with him. And guess what? God dealt with them, and God will deal with us. Not because he's severe and wants to punish you, but he wants you to understand that you are his child, his son or his daughter, and he wants you to do the right thing, and he wants you to be like his son Jesus. Now, if you don't want that, if you want God to leave you alone, he's a gentleman, and he will. Some people say, and Francis Chan brought that up, he said, "Ooh, do I really want God speaking to me about my life?" You see, if you want to change, if you want to know what's wrong and right, if you want God to do what is best in your life, yes, you want him to speak to you. See, there were severe consequences for their conspiring together. The psalmist says this, Psalm 119, "You are righteous, O Lord, and your judgments are right." You see, in our humanness, I know what's going on in some of y'all's minds right now. Man, that's not right. That ain't right. God, you killed them. What kind of God are you that you would kill them? Well, guess what? The way God sees things and the way you and I see things are very, very different. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 55, he says, "Your ways are higher than our ways, O Lord." Higher than our way. We can hardly see anything. We can only hardly see ourselves in our own lives, let alone somebody else's. How do you know what God did here is wrong? I've heard people come out and say that to me. "Well, that's just wrong. That ain't right." Who are you, O ant, to speak to God about what he has done? You know what? He's more concerned with the purity of his church, which had just been created and is being established. He's more concerned with that purity and his people doing what is right and not deceiving and not conspiring, because if God had let this go, guess what would have happened? Oh, well, Ananias and Sapphira got away with it, so I'd get away with it too. I'm going to take me back some of my money. I'm not giving all that money to that preacher. I'm going to hold back some of that money, man. Make me a big old fat down payment on that new car I want. That new camel. Back in those days, I guess. So what happens? Number three. Great fear of the Lord comes upon all believers. Verse 11. Do you see it? Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about the events. Great fear comes. Why? Because God acted. Therefore, we must have proper respect and reverence for the Lord. Therefore, let us examine ourselves. Let us examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 32. And it's actually in the context of the Lord's Supper, communion. And Paul writes to the believers, he says, therefore, examine yourself. Judge yourself, lest we come under the judgment of the Lord. I don't have time to go in all of that passage this morning. I encourage you to go home and read it yourself. But suffice it to say that Paul challenges us, the Lord challenges us, examine yourself. Number one, to see if you are in the faith, if you are truly believing in Christ, if you are truly a believer. Number two, am I doing anything that I shouldn't be doing? And God is calling me to repent. God is calling me to turn away from it. That's what repentance means. God is calling me to confess and get it right. And get it right with Him. And maybe I even need to get it right with my brother or sister. Brother Ashley and I, several years ago, there were times we had to do this. We'd come to each other and say, Ashley, you know, when I told you that, you asked me a question, and you know, I lied. I didn't tell you the truth. I covered up some of it because I was embarrassed. I didn't want you to know. And we would pray for each other. We would forgive each other and strengthen each other. Yeah. There's times that Pastor Tom is tempted to lie and gives in and doesn't always tell the truth. I hope that doesn't knock me off the pedestal, because I'm human. And I'm tempted just like you are. But I want to get it right. I don't want to stay right there. I don't want God's discipline in my life. How about you? Number one, do you know the Lord? Number two, do you fear Him? Are you more concerned with Him than your own flesh or anybody else, your own desires? Are you more concerned with pleasing Him? Do you know Him? And if you don't know Him, in just a moment we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. What a beautiful day to lay it all down. Lay it all down. Surrender it. Why are you holding back? Let me ask you something. How's your life going with you controlling it? How's it going? With you in control. How's it going? So you can either have control of your life, and this is what it is, or you can turn your life to the Lord. You can surrender it all, and He loves you and me. He loves you as a son. He loves you as a daughter. He disciplines us. He guides us, chastises us when we need it, and shapes you, molds you into the image of His Son. That's what He wants for you and for me. In a moment, we're going to take a quiet time of preparation, because we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And you and I need to do business with God. I know the hour is late. Some of you are looking at your watches already. You're worried about that barbecue you got to go to. You know what? This is more important right now. This is more important. Your relationship with God, maybe even your eternal standing with God, is more important. So put that aside. The enemy's tempting you. The enemy is speaking to you. Oh, Pastor, I wish he'd shut up. You know, he's going on and on and on. We need to be serious with God. So we're going to take a few moments of quiet preparation, quiet time to do business with God. Father, I pray that you will speak to your people right now. Lord, let the Holy Spirit speak, bring conviction where needed, encouragement where it's needed, affirmation where you want to. Lord, we are before you. Lord, we are before you, and our hearts, our souls, our minds are laid bare before you. You know everything about us. And Lord, we pray for each other. Lord, that you will do your work in us. Lord, speak to those who need to surrender. They need to give their lives over to you. They need to lay it down. Lord, those of us who need encouragement, we're yours, and we've gotten off track. We've slipped up. We've fallen. We've gotten into something we shouldn't. We're doing something we know we shouldn't. Lord, minister to us. Restore us. Your word tells us if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just. You forgive us our sins because they're already on the cross. They're already dealt with. So, Lord, restore us and cleanse us as your word promises you will. Thank you, Father. If that's you, if you need to confess something to the Lord, do that right now in your heart. Confess it to the Lord. Make it right and say, Lord, I turn away from this and I turn to you. Father, for those who don't know you, Lord, right now, work in their hearts. If that's you, if you need to surrender to Jesus, then I invite you to pray a prayer like this. Father, I ask you to come into my life by your Son's Spirit. Forgive me. I lay my life down. I surrender my life to you, Lord. I want to be yours, and I want you to be in me. So I invite you in. If that's you, do that right now. In your heart, where you are, right now. I believe God is knocking on the doors of hearts right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We bless you and we praise you. I'm going to ask my elders to come and prepare the elements before us. And in a moment, we're all going to come to the table and receive of the Lord. He invites us all. He invites us all. Every one of us. He invites you. Because it's his table to give. It's not mine. It's not this church's. It's the table of the Lord. And he invites all those who know him to come. Now, if you know you needed to pray that prayer, you needed to surrender, you needed to lay it down, and you didn't, you're not ready, you're not willing yet, that's okay. But we invite you to allow this to pass because God does not want us to make a mockery of his table. Don't do it. It's not a magic ritual. It won't do anything for you. These are just simple elements, bread and juice. Crackers and juice. But they represent the precious, special body and blood of Christ. Amen. his broken body and his shed blood. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, as he was at that Last Supper, it says he took the bread and he broke it, symbolizing his body, which is about to be broken. And he said, "Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me, because this is my body, which I am giving for you." Likewise, after supper, it says he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take and drink, because this cup represents my blood, the blood about to be shed." And he says, "In this blood is the new covenant, the new agreement, the new surrender that we have." And he said, "It's about to be poured out on the cross." He says, "Take and drink and do it in remembrance of me." So this table is a remembrance of the body and the blood of Christ for all of those who believe. In a moment, we'll invite you to come. You can go out on your left, come to your server and receive those elements, hold them and come back to your seat. And then we'll all eat and drink together, because there is one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Let's stand together, and as we come, there'll be a hymn playing quietly in the background. Feel free to sing along with it or just meditate upon it. If you'll come and receive of the Lord.